Take your Bibles with us, would you? And turn with us to probably the most familiar verse of Scripture in the Word of God. If I asked you that off the street, what verse would you say? John 3:16, wouldn't you? Most everybody, even within our culture, that knows a verse of Scripture knows John 3:16. And it's referenced in all kinds of different ways, not just in the Bible. We've seen it referenced within public life. Let me give you a couple of examples, if I can. Back in the 1980s and 90s, there was a guy by the name of Roland Stewart. You wouldn't recognize that name if I just gave it to you, Roland Stewart. But he was a man that wore a rainbow-colored wig. How many of you know who I'm talking about now? He wore a rainbow-colored wig. He was known as the Rainbow Man. And he would attend huge sporting events. I don't know how this guy came up with the money, because I would watch him. He would be at the Super Bowl. He would be at the NBA Finals. He would be at the World Series right behind home plate. And he would flash in a prominent way the sign. He would hold it up. What would it say? John 3:16. And he was all over the place. He was, if you study his life, he really wasn't, he was more of a sports fan and a publicity junkie than he was a sincere evangelist, quite honestly. Because he was actually more of a nut at different times. You say, how do you know that? Well, he's serving 3 life sentences today. It's a true story. He was in an 8-hour standoff with the Los Angeles SWAT team from the police department when he had kidnapped a hotel maid and held her at gunpoint, sadly. Rainbow Man didn't live up to John 3:16, right? Then there's if you've ever had In-N-Out Burgers, great burger chain out of California, that they print John 3:16 on the bottom of their soft drink cups. They also, on the bottom of their milkshakes, they reference Proverbs 3:5. We dealt with that a few weeks ago, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's referenced in their milkshakes. And then on their fries, if you look really close, their basket for fries, it says Proverbs 24:16. How many of you know what that verse says? Though the righteous man falls 7 times, he will rise again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity. And so we see John 3:16 in different places. Who could forget Tim Tebow? Tim Tebow is a man I admire his witness. He wore John 3:16 on his eye black. That's to protect from shadowing or reflection in the lights or in the sun in sports. And he had John 3:16 on his eye black when he played in the national championship game in 2009 when Florida, his team, defeated the Oklahoma Sooners. Tebow later said, interestingly enough, that he found out that 94 million people Googled John 3:16 during the playing of the game. How many of you know that's a pretty good witness? Yeah. And in 2012, Tebow led the Broncos to an overtime playoff victory against two. I remember it was just a whiteout pass against the Pittsburgh Steelers. The newspaper referenced John 3:16 and observed, listen to this, that he threw for 316 yards and an average yards completion during that game of 31.6 yards per completion. And then there's a clothing line. Forever 21. I don't know what Forever 21. I would imagine it's some cute clothes of 21. But nonetheless, that they're based in Los Angeles. And they print 3:16, John 3:16, on the bottom of their bags. Someone said John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. But we're also familiar with it. And sometimes familiarity might not breed in us contempt, like the saying says, but it could breed within us a bit of complacency. So in order to understand it and grip it today, if you're watching online or in person, I want us to dig a little bit deeper to just even beyond the surface of John 3:16. Now let's get the background if we can. John 3, this original leader, religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at night. I like what somebody said. He was the original Nick at night. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he says to the Lord, you know what, I look at your miracles and I see that you're performing them and you must be an amazing man. And Jesus said, you know what, he spoke to this high moral man, religious man, and he says, Nick, here's how it is. Unless you are born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught that we're all born physically, but we need another birth. Say another birth. And it needs to be spiritual in order. I want you to pick this up with me, and I want you to stand with me for the reading of the word. And take out your bulletin insert, or if you're watching online, you can read the scripture with me. And we're going to read it first, if you will, in the Cornerstone Bible, study Bible, and then we'll read it in what we've all learned it in the King James for the better part of our lives. So let's read this out loud. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everybody would say amen. Amen. Let's read it. If you might not remember what it states in the King James, let's pull that up and we'll read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And everybody would say amen to that. Lord, thank you for your word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing love. I thank you, Lord, you loved us while we were yet sinners. Lord, we sang about the amazing, reckless, endless love of God. I pray as we focus on your love today, across the airwaves, those in person, Lord, I pray that we would be gripped by your love once again. As we come to your communion table, I pray that your love would cause us to have greater faith to believe for the miraculous, that we can leave here differently. Lord, we can leave here healed because you're a miracle-working God. I thank you in advance for what you're going to accomplish. Lord, help me not to follow it up. If you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love watching online and in person. And we'll thank and praise you for it. Lord, for all eternity, we will thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' mighty and awesome name, and all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's an amazing amount of love stated just in that verse of scripture. And instead of focusing on the whole verse, I'd like you to just take one phrase with me this morning. For God so loved. Say those four words. For God so loved. I want to talk to you about the unequaled love of God. The unequaled love of the universe. God's love for us. Think about the object of God's love, if you will. The word that's used there is cosmos, for world. The world that's mentioned there, cosmos, isn't the world of nature. It's not the world of wildlife. The word cosmos is used to describe people who are doing their own thing without knowing God or seeking God. Jesus loves all kinds of people. Amen. Nicodemus had to have been shocked when he talked to the Lord on that occasion. He knew that God had chosen the people of Israel. But the idea that God loved even sinners was a revolutionary thought for Nicodemus. And I want to use five descriptive words. If you're taking notes today, if you're watching online, jot these five words down, if you would. They all begin with un today. And they're five descriptive words regarding God's love. I'd like to speak to you today about God's love that is unmerited. It's unmerited love. Sometimes we spend much of our lives trying to earn the love of others, don't we? Maybe some of you had a mom or a dad who didn't offer love freely, and you thought there was something that you could do to earn their love. Sometimes people feel that way about God. They think there's something that they can do to perform to earn God's love. They think if they perform certain religious acts, or they go on a pilgrimage, or they use a rosary, or they do something to with regards to a works righteousness, good deeds, that they're going to be worthy of God's love. Let me speak to you, friend. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, say still sinners. Still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, Brad Trask or Brighton Assembly of God, when you obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, you can earn my love. He didn't say, you know what, Brad, put into practice all the teachings that I gave in the Sermon on the Mount, and then I'll love you. Thankfully, he loved us while we were still sinners. He sent his son to die for us. God's undeserved, unmerited love can be illustrated in my mind's eye is about a story that we heard when we were just little kids. It's referenced, if you're taking notes, jot down in the margin, Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus is a tax collector who lives in Jericho. And he was a short little guy. But he was very rich. And he worked for a company that was the IRS, the Israeli Revenue Service. And he cheated people because the Roman government backed him to do so. He could charge exorbitant taxes as high as he wanted, and then he would give the Romans their cut, and he kept the rest for himself. He was mean. He was selfish. He was unscrupulous. He was money-grubbing. He was just the kind of person, however, that Jesus loves. So here is Zach, because he's short. He's out on a limb of a sycamore tree. And Jesus stops, and he looks up, and he spoke, and he said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down from there. I want to visit with you. I want to go to your house today. So Zacchaeus jumped down, delighted that Jesus wanted to meet with him. And we don't know what happened inside the house. But if we understand the rules of hospitality in that day and age, we get an idea that the Lord met with him, and he shared God's love with him. You say, how do you know that? I don't think that Jesus said, you know what, you're a dirty, rotten cheat. You better change your ways if you want God to love you, my Father to love you. No, Jesus just loved Zacchaeus. You say, well, how do you know it, Pastor? After the meal, Zacchaeus said, I'm a changed man. He said, I'm changed. I've given half of my wealth to the poor now. For those that I've cheated, I want you to know, Lord, I'll pay them back four times as much. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name and his needs before they ever met. And he knows your name. And he knows your needs today as well. Are you out on a limb? I want you to know Jesus will meet you there, friend. God's love is unmerited. God's love is unrestricted. There are many human relationships where we give or we take love based upon the situation. Again, bad parents. Ron and I didn't have bad parents. We had great parents. But we've interacted with plenty of people who had bad parents. And bad parents would have said, you know what, if you clean up your room, mommy will love you. Or daddy will do this, and he'll love you if you pass your test or if you win the game. Bad parenting is reflected in those ideas. But the fact is, even in bad marriages, there's often a barter for conditional love. I love you when you buy me things. Or there's a term that's used in psychological studies, the idea of the sexual stimulus value. You do something for me, I'll do this for you. Or I'll love you if you stop cussing or if you stop nagging. I'll love you when you show me love this way. But God's love is perfect. Amen. It's unrestricted. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend upon how I act or react. I want to repeat that again because we live in such a culture that propagates this. There's nothing that you can do to get God to love you more. If that was worth coming and watching for, wouldn't you say? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God says, you know what? I love you. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The word tells us, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, Jesus loves us and washes us from our sins. Notice the order. He loves us and then washes us from our sins. You see that? You didn't have to get washed up for God to love you. He doesn't say, you know what, I've got to do this. I've got to make you right, you know what, before I can love you. God loves us in our sinful and dirty conditions. I love the story David Dykes tells about a hillbilly mother who lived in the mountains, the Appalachian Mountains, and had 12 kids. And one of her boys got stuck in a swamp, was covered in mud. Then he ran across a skunk and came wandering back home dirty and stinky. And the mother was out in the yard with her wash tub when her boy came dragging in. And when she saw her son, she said, I declare it would be easier just to have another son than to clean this one up. I'm glad God doesn't say that to us. God says, I love you just the way that you are. Now, this doctrine of unconditional love has been abused by some. I want you to hear me, right? Especially in this culture today. In a day where moral lines are blurred, and some people think that they can live in ways in which the Bible forbids and still claim, you know what? God loves me. God does love them. After all, God's love is unconditional. They think that, though, because God loves them, that it gives them license to live any way that they desire and still claim God loves them. God does love sinners. And when a person accepts God's love, he will change them. He'll wash them. So it's true. God loves you just the way you are. I want you to look. I know we're practicing social distancing, but I want you to do this. I want you to look at somebody next to you. Will you do that? And I'm going to look at Rhonda. And I'm going to say, God loves you just the way you are. Say that. Thank you. But it's also true. Now look up here. Don't get too romantic during the service, all right? I just helped some of your love lives. I know that. God loves you also, Brighton, too much to let you stay the way that you are. Now turn to somebody and say, God loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. God loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. His love, how many of you could agree would say, his love changes me. God's love, Brighton, is unmerited, it's unrestricted, it's unmatched. It's the greatest love in the universe. Whitney Houston grew up singing gospel music at New Hope Baptist Church in Newark, New Jersey. And God gifted her with an incredible voice. One of the most popular songs that she sang was what? The Greatest Love. And in the song that she said that she had discovered that the greatest love of all is loving herself. But having grown up in church, I believe deep down inside, Whitney Houston knew that the greatest love is the love that God has for all mankind. And one of the greatest prayers in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle prayed for the believers in Ephesus to be able to comprehend the scope in entirety of God's love. Look what he said. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's been so many great love stories in history, hasn't there? Even some stories called love story. The famous English author Charles Dickens He published a series of books years ago entitled A Child's History of England. And in these volumes, he told stories about royalty and leaders in England's history. One of the greatest leaders in England's history was a man by the name of Thomas Becket. He was the Bishop of Canterbury from 1118 to 1170, a tenure, look at that, of more than 50 years. And Dickens weaves the amazing story of the parents of Thomas, his father, Gilbert. He traveled to the Holy Land, and on one of his ill-fated crusades, he and his servant, Richard, were captured. They were captured by a Muslim ruler who put them in prison. And because Gilbert was an educated man, he was often released from prison to visit the Muslim leader's family and try and educate them. Because he was an educated man and invited into the home, interestingly enough, the Muslim leader had a daughter. And over time, the princess fell in love with Gilbert, and Gilbert fell in love with her. She wanted to convert to Christianity and marry Gilbert and return to England. However, the plans changed when one night Gilbert and Richard, his servant, were rescued from prison. He left without being able to speak to the princess. They made their way back to England, Gilbert and Richard did. And Gilbert resigns himself, you know what, I'm never going to see her again. However, the Muslim princess devised this daring plan. She determined to leave the Holy Land and find her true love. And the only two English words she knew was London and Gilbert. True story. So she disguised herself as a beggar and found her way to the seaport of Joppa. She walked around the ships and kept saying, London, London. Finally, she found a ship traveling to London. She sold some of her jewels to make passage. She's portraying herself as a prostitute. She arrives in London. She's out of money and has no idea how to find Gilbert. So she wanders the streets shouting his name, Gilbert, Gilbert. And one day while conducting business, Gilbert's assistant, Richard, heard her crying out, and he returns and points her out to Gilbert. At this point, I'm going to read the words from Dickens' story. Quote, then he took Gilbert by the sleeve and pointed out a window. And there they saw her among the gables and waterspouts of the dark, dirty street in her foreign dress, so forlorn, surrounded by a wandering crowd, and passing slowly along, calling, Gilbert, Gilbert. When Gilbert saw her and thought of the tenderness she had shown him in his captivity and of her constancy, his heart was moved, and he ran down into the street. And she saw him coming, and with a great cry, fainted in his arms. They were married without a loss of time, and Richard danced with joy the whole day of the wedding, and they all lived happy ever afterwards. Her love for Gilbert was so great, no barrier or distance or cost could keep them apart. Now you might be thinking, you know what? I wish there was somebody that loved me that much. I want to tell you, friend, God loves you more than that. There was someone who traveled further and paid more to bring you God's love. Jesus came to planet Earth with your name on his heart. And that kind of love is unmatched in the history of the world. Amen. God's love is unsparing. If I asked you, what's the opposite of love? What would you say? What's the opposite of love? Most people would say hate. But in the Bible, I would say the picture of the opposite of love isn't hate, but it's selfishness. Agape love is selfless love. Selfishness would be the opposite of that love. And often I shared with Tom and Deborah as we did their wedding last night, I'll tell a groom that is going to get married or a bride that's going to get married the more unselfish you are towards your wife or husband, as it were, the more loving he will be, the more loving she will be. In the Bible, it says, 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Look what the word says in John's Gospel, chapter 15. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God's love for you is unsparing, and we see it at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we'll celebrate, what Christ did for us in a few moments. And then lastly, I'd like to submit to you, God's love is unrelenting. When it comes to human love, people speak about falling in and out of love. But I want you to know, God will never fall in or out of love with you. He will always love you. His love endures forever. We find this wonderful promise in Jeremiah's laments. He's crying over the nation of Israel. And the inspiration for one of our greatest hymns comes from Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Say those last four words with me. Great is your faithfulness. One more time. Great is your faithfulness. How many of you have sung that hymn before? Great is thy faithfulness. Fact of the matter is, as the worship team comes back, we shared a love story from Dickens. But the Bible's full of love stories as well. I mean, you could look at the life of Ruth and Boaz. One of the prophets is a great example as well. One of the minor prophets. His name is Hosea. If you go back 2,800 years or so, God told Hosea in a season of arranged marriages. God says to Hosea, I picked out a girl for you to marry, Hosea. Her name's Gomer. And I want you to know this. I'm sure Hosea got excited about God picking a wife for him, but he said, there's just one thing about her, Hosea. You have to understand, she's a prostitute. Okay, God. God says, you'll have kids, but eventually she's going to be unfaithful to you, and your kids are going to run away from home. And you know, even though he didn't understand at the time why he was to marry Gomer, he obeyed God. He married Gomer. And perhaps he had hoped that his great love would prevent her from running away and entering back into prostitution again. They had three children, two boys and a girl. And for several years, it looked as if God was wrong about her. They were going to be a happy family. But one morning, Hosea walks out of the bedroom into the kitchen area. And he finds that Gomer has left. We don't know how long Gomer was separated from Hosea, but we don't know how many men's arms she fell into, but there's evidence that her life spiraled out of control. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, the fact is, the next time that he sees his wife, she's being sold as a slave at auction. She's nothing but property to be bought and sold by evil men. Then God tells Hosea, go to the slave auction and buy your wife back. He paid all the money. He had, the auctioneer had said, you know what? She's sold. And so Hosea takes her home. And the fact is, in the Mosaic law, he had the right to accuse her publicly and then have her stoned to death. But he's a man of righteousness. And he looks at his wife and he says, you've lived like a slave. The fact is, I could make you live like it, and you could work till your bones were exhausted. But honey, I know that what you've done, and I forgive you. I want you to come back. I welcome you home. I want you to be the mother to our children. I love you. If you read the rest of the book of Hosea, you realize what? It's a picture, Brighton, of how much God loves and redeems us. Even though we've been rebellious, we've been sinful, we deserve an eternity separated from God. That God's love for sinners is the greatest story in all of history. God accepts us even in our stinking, sinful condition. And the fact is that John 3:16 becomes so important because God gave his one and only son to buy us out of the slave market of sin. And you and I, you say, oh, Pastor, how do I apply this as a believer? I want to get to that just in the next 2 minutes and I'll close. You and I were responsible to keep ourselves in God's love. He's always going to love us, but the fact of the matter is, there is a powerful admonition that if you're reading this one chapter book of Jesus' half-brother, Jude, you can almost gloss over it. But right near the back of the New Testament, look what it says in Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves. Say, keep yourselves. Say it nice and loud. Keep yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That word keep in the Greek, it's literally descriptive of a fortress. And we're told that once we've experienced God's love, we're to remain in the protection and in the shadow of God's love. You say, well, how do I do that? I do that by being obedient, being tender, being compliant. Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your direction is, whatever you want for my life, Lord, I want to live pleasing for you. You know what? When Rhonda and I discipline Eli and Ellie, we always speak to them afterwards. And we say, you know what? We're going to love you forever. We'll always love you. It's not conditional of our discipline, but we love you too much to let you act this way. But we always reinforce that idea that we love them. But we also want them to understand when they disobey, they're stepping away from mommy and daddy's blessings upon their life, that they can't experience all that they should because they're being disobedient. I think it's similar in our lives. I want to stay with short accounts as we come to the communion table. Lord, I love you. You know I love you. I'm thankful I'm your son. But Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm not living in the fullness of your blessing? I want to keep myself in your love, oh God. I want to be in the circle, Lord, not just of your love, but in the circle of your blessing, Lord, where I'm experiencing all that you have for me. How many of you want to live there with me? The love of God. It's unmerited. It's unrestricted. It's unmatched. It's unsparing. It's unrelenting. Would you bow your heads with us today in prayer? If you're watching online, you can go to our church website. And yet, right there at brightonag.org, you can go to Next Steps. And you can click on that. We'd love to lead you in a relationship with Jesus.